But it is good to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity, and it's good to have visitors. We have a number of visitors this morning. We're always glad to have visitors. We appreciate visitors coming and being with us. I'd like for us to talk this morning about change and the Bible. In Psalms 119, the long psalm, there in verses 159 and 160, we read, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting." One of the things that we have to understand is that God's word does not change. And so when we talk about change in the Bible this morning, we're not talking about the Bible changing, because God's word doesn't change. Truth is truth. Always has been, always will be. And it's not going to change. And so God's word is truth. And he says in this psalm that thy word is truth, and that the righteous ordinances of God are everlasting. So we need to understand that the word of God is truth. But when we study the Bible and we apply it in our lives, then we will see change. That's just something that's going to happen. And the truth of the matter is, if we don't see any change in our lives, then probably somewhere we're failing, either in our study or in our application of what we're studying, because it is going to change us. As we learn, as we grow, we're going to find that growth requires change. And so if I just am exactly the same spiritually now as I was a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, then something's wrong, because it means that I'm not really growing. Because as I grow spiritually, there's going to be change. There'll be change in what I believe. There'll be change in how I make application of what I believe. There will be change in my life, in the things that I do and the things that I don't do. The importance that I place on certain things, or lack of importance I may place on certain things. All of these are changes that take place in my life because of spiritual growth. James tells us in James chapter 1, in verses 21 through 25, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted." Now, the way that the word is implanted is we study it. And so as we study the word of God, it is implanted in our hearts. And he says, this is able to save our souls. He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and he's not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law," that is the word of God, the law of liberty, "and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Now what James is saying here is that I take the Bible and I study it, and I look at my life as looking in a mirror and seeing my face. And I say, okay, does my life conform to what the Bible teaches? Does my thinking conform to what the Bible teaches? Do my actions, do my attitude, do other things in my life, my priorities, whatever it may be, do all of these things conform to what I see in the Word of God? And wherever I see something that is not right, then I fix it in my life according to what the Bible teaches. Just like when I look in a mirror and I see my hair is messed up, I mean, it's missing, then I try to fix it. I try to do something about it. And that's the way we do, and we understand that. But sometimes we fail to realize that the Bible really is this living book that helps us become more like God. And so any growth is going to cause change, and we're going to change as we study the Bible. But now, not all growth is change. We may change without growing. Now, if this were a physical thing with our children or our grandchildren, and then we'd be really concerned. You know, if we had a newborn baby and it didn't grow in a certain way, you know, we expect them to start doing certain things at certain ages, and if they don't do this by this age, then we run to the pediatrician and we ask, what's wrong with the baby? Why isn't it doing this, or why is she not doing that? And so we expect certain things. Or if there seems to be too much growth in some area, then but it's not all like it should be, we get concerned about it. But we need to be even more concerned spiritually if we look at ourselves and we're not growing as we should grow. If a person is a baby in Christ after they have been a Christian for a number of years, then there is a problem. It's a great problem. And I saw this picture and I couldn't help but put it up here. That's sort of the monstrosity we get when you, this is actually a Photoshop where they took a man's head off of a baby and put it, took a man's head off and put it on the baby. I cropped the picture, the rest of it is the man with the baby's head. But the fact is, it's not normal, is it? I mean, you wouldn't want a baby that looked like that. And yet we expect sometimes that things are not going to grow as they should. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul warns Timothy there of change that is not growth. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith, and grace be with you. And so here are men who claim to have spiritual knowledge. They profess to be growing spiritually, but they actually had gone astray from the faith. And so we must adhere to the truth of God as we grow in order to be pleasing to God. And so we need to understand the importance of studying the Word of God. But we also need to understand the importance of making proper application in our lives. To study and grow, we need to know more and understand more about God. And I believe the more we know about God and the more we understand about God, the more we will be able to grow spiritually as we study the Word of God. The rest of this lesson, we're going to be looking at Psalms 33. We're going to be looking through the entire Psalm, but we're going to begin with verses 1 through 5. There the psalmist says, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of ten strings of the Lord. As we look at this, we see that he says, praise is becoming. Give thanks. Sing praise. And as we begin studying the Word of God, one of the things that we need to understand is we understand that God is God. I noticed in the psalm that Billy Wayne read before we went to classes this morning that phrase was in there. Our Lord is God. He is God. And when we recognize that we are but human beings and that He is God, then this is the starting point of beginning to study His Word and understand how to apply it in our lives. And as God, He is worthy of our praise. We need to be willing to praise Him and give adoration to Him and recognize always that God is worthy of praise. Continuing in verse 3, He says, sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of loving kindness of the Lord. He says the word of the Lord is upright. You know what that means? It means that the word of God's always right. It means that it's always good. The word of God will never lead us in the wrong way. It will always lead us closer to Him. And so if we want to be closer to God, if we want to be more like Him, then we're going to have to understand that we're going to have to study the Word of God and put it into practice in our lives so that we can indeed truly become more like Him. All His work is done in faithfulness. You see, He is faithful. God always keeps His word. God always does exactly what is right. You won't ever find God making a mistake. We may not understand sometimes why things are like they are. We may not understand why things happen the way they happen. But one thing we can always know for sure is God knows what He's doing and He doesn't make a mistake. God is faithful. And He's faithful to us that He's going to keep His word toward us and help us to become more like Him if we truly study His word. But we see in the next verse, in verse 5, that He loves righteousness and justice. One of the things that we're taught by Paul that we are to think on in his letter to the Philippians is we're thinking about things that are wholesome and things that are right. It's so easy for us to put our mind on things that are not right and to spend our time thinking about things that are even ungodly. And yet if we're going to be what God wants us to be and we're going to grow spiritually as we should and we're going to make the changes that need to be changed, then we, like God, need to love that which is right and love that which is just and seek the things that are always right and put them into practice in our lives and to seek to be as righteous even as God is righteous. In the next verses, 33:6-12. He says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You know, as we think about these verses, we can't help but see the power of God. He created everything that exists. There's nothing that is here that God did not create. God spoke, and it was done. God is all powerful. And so as we think about not only the glory and the majesty of God, we think about the power of God, and we think about His power of creation. Can we somehow begin to think then that the God who created us does not know what's best for us? He's God. He made us. He knows what's best. And as I mentioned earlier, even though there may be things we don't understand why God would want it this way or that particular way, we can know that if God says that's the way it's to be, that is what's best for us. And so in our spiritual growth, in our coming closer to God, in the changes we make in our lives, we do them recognizing that God is all powerful, that God spoke and created everything that exists. In verse 10, he says, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. You see, God not only created all things, but He's still in complete control. He'll let us have our way. God will let us do anything we want to. If we choose to serve Him, then that pleases Him. But if we choose not to, He's not going to stop us. He's going to let us go our own way and do what we want to do. He does allow wicked people to be wicked. But you know, what sometimes people fail to see is that in the end, we'll all answer to Him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We all will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of the way we've lived. And so there are those who live day by day for themselves, and they say, oh, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God doesn't care. But He does. We need to understand that He does still control things. But God's in control of the nations. Always has blessed the nations that revere Him and respect Him and respect His Word. He's always brought judgment on the nations that don't. It's true in Bible times and it's still true today. And that scares me because we live in a country that is going farther and farther away from God. And while there are so many things that I do not understand, and I'm not about to get into the political arena this morning, we got a mess. It's the only way I know to put it. And I'm scared to death for where our country's headed. And the truth of the matter is, the only real answer is that each of us come completely committed to God, to respect His Word and to put it into practice, and then to reach out to everyone we possibly can to help them serve the Lord and respect Him as well. We need to pray. We need to all be praying for our country, praying for the elections that are coming up, and praying that God's will be done because He is still in control of the nations. Beginning in verse 13, He said, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. God sees everything. In fact, He knows everything. He's all-knowing. Not only is He all-powerful, but God is all-knowing. And many times we think of this and we think of the perspective that, you know, maybe God sees everything. I know as a little kid that I'd hear in Bible class, well, God sees everything. I think, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. He's going to see me. He's going to catch me. But that's not the way God is looking at it. God sees everything from the standpoints that we have the assurance that God sees what we face and He knows what we're up against. And not only does He know, but as we see in the next verse, He understands. He understands what we're facing. He fashions the hearts of them all. He understands all their works. And so we can know that no matter what we face in life, God understands what we're going through. No matter what the temptations are, no matter what the trials, no matter what the hardships, God understands. And He is there for us and He is faithful as we've already seen, and He's going to be there to help us to make it through life as we continue to serve Him. Verse 16, He says, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. You see, God does the delivery. The apostle Paul had the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to God three times to take it away from him. And as he prayed, God said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'll give you what you need to deal with it and to live with it, but I'm not going to take it away. And Paul said, I'm thankful that I can know that in my own weakness I can be strong as God lives in me. And so he wrote to the Philippians and he says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. And so we need to understand that God will deliver and He will give us what is best. It may not be what we ask for, it may not be what we think we need, but what God will always give us what's best for us and for His own plans and to carry out His will for mankind. Beginning in verse 18, behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And so we fear God. The word fear there is really a word that has the idea of respect and awesome reverence for God because He is God. Because He is majestic, because He is glorious. You know, I can remember as a little kid, somebody might tell me to do something. as a young boy, and I might or might not listen to them. My daddy didn't even have to say anything. He just looked at me. And I knew what that meant. And I did what he wanted, because I had a lot of respect for my daddy, and I knew what he would do if I didn't. And I believe that's the way we look at God. It wasn't that I was afraid of him. It wasn't that I thought he was out to get me or was going to be unfair or mean to me. But I knew that if I did not respect him and obey him, what the consequences would be. And we need to understand with God that it is the same way. And so we respect him and we fear him because he is God, because he is majestic, because he is glorious. And so we see in verses 18 through 22, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him we have hope. In him we have genuine expectation to receive the eternal reward. It's not just wishful thinking. Sometimes we use the word hope just to, it was a sort of a synonym for wishing. You know, we say, I hope I win the lottery. Well, we don't really expect to. That's not really hope. That's just wishful thinking. The word hope, as it is used in the Bible, carries with it the idea of full expectation of receiving that for which we hope. It is knowing that it's going to come to pass, and it's just a matter of when it's going to be there. And so we have hope in God. We have genuine, full expectation of receiving his promises. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his righteousness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In the day of hand-to-hand combat, the shield was one of the most important pieces of the armor, because it was the shield that protected you from the onslaught of the enemy. And even if they shot arrows or threw darts or whatever it was, you had the shield to protect you. And God is our shield. And it doesn't matter what comes our way. He's powerful enough to protect us from it. And so he says, our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according to as we have hoped in thee. In him we rejoice because we trust in him. And when we truly trust in God, then we can have joy no matter what we face, no matter what it is that comes our way. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, there in our chapter 3, in verse 1, very first part of that, he begins by saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then in chapter 4, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. And so no matter what we face in life, we can rejoice in the Lord. It's interesting that Paul was in prison when he wrote that. He wasn't just having a merry life and everything going his way. He was in prison for preaching Christ, and he still says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. And so we need to let our heart rejoice in God no matter what we face in life. To study and grow, we need to know more. We need to understand more about God. So how much has your life changed in the last 6 months? How much has my life changed in the last year? I need to look at this the same as you do. We need to examine ourselves, and we need to ask the question, have I really changed? Have I really grown? Am I closer to God now than I was a month ago or 6 months ago or a year ago or 2 years ago? Or maybe have I just drifted farther away from God? Maybe my commitment's not as strong as it has been. Or it may be stronger. Each of us has to answer that question because we can't answer it for each other. Can we honestly say that we've grown spiritually, that we are closer to God? You see, we're going to face trials and we're going to face problems. We're going to face temptations in our life, and we can either turn to God and we can allow Him to help us to overcome these things, and we can grow spiritually even though they have come, but not just even though, because they have come in our lives, or we can allow them to destroy us. James tells us in James chapter 1, there in verses 2 and 3, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." You see, we're back to rejoicing, aren't we? Even in the face of trials, we rejoice in the Lord. And so we must study the Word of God. Then we need to apply it to our lives and let it change us daily. Has God changed you? You see, His Word, the Gospel, can change us. You remember Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And so as we come to God in faith, trusting Him, recognizing that we can be made righteous because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we can be made right with God, and we can change our lives and our hearts to live for Him. We need to come in faith and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you're not a Christian, then you turn from sin in repentance and you're baptized into Christ, and He'll forgive you. He's promised He'll forgive you every sin you've ever committed. And as you continue to live for Him and ask Him for forgiveness, He's promised that He'll continue to forgive you, and you'll be right with Him. And so this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then we would urge you to come and give your heart and your life to Him as we stand and sing this song.